All right, well, let's all stand together. If we can turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Let's all stand together as we read God's Word. Mark chapter 8, we find ourselves now in verses 22 to 26. 22 to 26, Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, reads this way, "And then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town.'" Let's bow our heads and pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts this morning as we look into this healing of the blind man. Precious God, thank you for bringing us out this morning again, dear Father. Lord, we pray that you would continually just open our hearts. And Father, we ask that you help us as we study this passage. Father, as we see the touch of Christ, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would change us. Lord, I pray that you would even convict us, transform us, and comfort us, dear Father, all the many ways that your word speaks to every heart. And Lord, if there's one that person that doesn't know Christ as Savior and as Lord, Father, I pray that you would speak to that person. And I ask that your word would be so clearly understood. And all these things, we praise you, we thank you, and we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going through chapter 8 of the book of Mark, and we learned that the Lord Jesus, you know, there are three parts of the book of Mark. There's his public ministry, there's his private ministry, and then finally there's his passion, the week that Jesus goes to the cross. You can actually break it up into three parts. And we learned that Christ had gone through Galilee about, at this time, approximately about a year and a half. We learned that he was down in Jerusalem about a year. He went up to Galilee, and there, it was so dear to his heart because Jesus himself grew up in that area. And remember that they called him Jesus of what? Of Nazareth, and that was in the region of Galilee. And he spent many months there in Galilee, going around and sharing the gospel, healing people, teaching them. And so we learned that he had a very tender spot for them. And we learned that as we study here, Jesus coming to this blind man, this is really the final recording in the book of Mark of his last miracle in that area. Jesus is saying goodbye to Galilee, and he's going on his way south to Jerusalem. Remember, this is about five months before the cross. Jesus has spent so much time in his public ministry, he is focusing all of his attention now more on personal instruction for his disciples. And so that's why you don't see the mobs. But rather, he is here. He has gone now to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We learned that Jesus' hometown at this time was Capernaum. Remember that? It was on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. He crosses and he goes to the northeast side, which is Bethsaida, which means the house of fish. So, that is near the place where he fed the 5,000. Remember that? And so we learn that Jesus goes there, no longer now speaking to the multitudes, but actually seeking that he may find an isolated spot where he can minister to his disciples, because they still had so much to learn. So he goes to this town called Bethsaida. By the way, we learn that three of his disciples are from Bethsaida: Philip, Andrew, and Peter. That's their hometown. And so Christ comes there, and we see this pattern. By the way, this healing of this blind man in this particular place, this is the only place in the Bible, in the Gospels, you're going to find this, where Christ actually touches a man twice. You don't find that anywhere else. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. So this morning, I want to just encourage you as we look at the touch of Christ. Now, let me give you a quick outline here. In verses 22 to 23, the first part of 23, we see the pattern of Jesus as he heals. What Mark does, he gives us more depth, more insight in the way Jesus healed people. You know, if I were the Lord and I had the power, I would just go heal everybody from a distance. That's not what Jesus did. He did what some people didn't. But if every single person, he took time to touch them. That's really significant. I want you to know that. Let me continue with the outline. I'm getting ahead of myself here. In verses 23 to 25, we see the progression. And then finally, in verse 26, we see the prohibition. He tells them not to go into the town. And there's a reason for that too. And the reason for that is judgment. So we're going to look at these three areas regarding the touch of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this first part. Jesus Christ had just left the Pharisees. Remember that? They asked that he would give them a sign. Remember that? And Jesus said, this perverse and wicked generation, we get that from the book of Matthew, they asked for a sign, but no sign will be given to this generation. Why did he say that? Because these people had already rejected Christ. They already rejected him as the Son of God and as their Messiah. Now, why were they asking for a sign? They were just looking for excuses to reject Jesus even further. And Jesus says, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. You want a sign? I've been giving you signs the last 2.5 years. You want another sign? I'm not going to give you a sign. And he left them abruptly. Remember that? And last week we talked how Jesus was in the boat. And as they're going across the boat, he tells his disciples, he begins to warn them. Part of his private instruction, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And we learn in the book of Matthew, says, and of the Sadducees. And they thought, oh no, we forgot to bring lunch. We forgot bread. I think the Lord is pretty disappointed with his disciples. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He's talking to these men that are going to carry the message to the rest of the world, and these guys can't even think beyond lunch. So they're thinking, oh, he's talking about leaven. He must be talking about bread. And Jesus says, what's wrong with you guys? He says to them in verse 17, remember this? He says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Guys, you can't see beyond this? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about their doctrine. I'm talking about their influence. Watch out for these guys. Don't be like them. Beloved, there are religious rulers even today, or religious people today. You don't want to be like, right? We look at our rulers today and our leaders today, our politicians today. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be like those guys. Because ultimately, every single man, every single woman will stand before Almighty God and give an account. You know, some of these guys, they think, well, I'm in power. I have money. I can do whatever I want. Really? Someday, you're going to stand before Almighty God and you're going to give an account to your sin. And you're going to be judged. Watch out. You know, that's what wisdom is. To walk in the fear of the Lord all day long. We're going to give an account. And so we got to pray for our leaders. Well, Jesus tells his disciples, watch out for these guys. Watch out for their influence. Watch out for their doctrine. Because these men are wicked and hypocritical. And they got it. Oh, you're talking about their doctrine and their influence. Okay, we get it. And you can imagine the Lord is... He gets pretty upset with them, but he loves them. He loves them. But they're still darkened, and many times in their understanding. And so we find that our Lord Jesus now comes to the other side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the northeastern side, to the city or a town called Bethsaida. And I want you to see this. Look at verses 22 to 23. And I'm really thankful for the book of Mark, because where does Mark get his material from? Was Mark an eyewitness of this? No. Where does Mark get his material? From the apostle Peter. Peter, the eyewitness. Peter went to different churches and began to share his eyewitness of the Lord's life. And guess what Mark was doing? He was the recorder. And so we have here an eyewitness, as Mark has recorded it for us, and we get a little more of an insight into how Jesus deals with individuals. And let me tell you something, it's sweet. It is sweet. And I told you that when Jesus healed somebody, he didn't ask them to fill out an application. He didn't ask them, well, what political party are you from? He didn't ask them, what was your faith? He didn't say, do you believe in me? He didn't say anything like that. He just healed them. That's God's common grace. And listen to what happens here. Verse 22. And he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him. And they begged him to do what? You see, Jesus had the reputation that those that he touched were healed. And I'll show you that in a second. It says, so he took the blind man. How did he take him? He took him by the hand. You ever led a blind man before?
I have.
They actually grab you by the elbow. You ever seen that? They actually grab you by the elbow and they kind of follow you around. Jesus took him by the hand very tenderly. Very tender picture. Takes them by the hand. Takes them out of the town. Away from the crowds. So then he spit on his eyes. Put his hands on him. Very tender picture. But I want you to see that this is not the only place where you see the tenderness of our Lord. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Keep your finger at Mark 7. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 29. Remember this? Jesus cast out demons in the synagogue. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, and what did he do? Took her by the hand, right? Lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now go with me to verses 40 and 42, right across the page there. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me what? Clean. Why is this so significant that Jesus touched people? Because let me tell you, the hypocrites and the leaders would not touch these people. Because a person with a disease and a person that was sick was considered a person that was cursed by God. So to touch them was to make yourself defiled. So they won't even touch these people. Jesus didn't care about the mores of the day. He is God, and he shows the compassion of God through his touch and his healing. So it says here, the leper came to him, kneeling down, and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. By the way, back in the time of Christ, whatever disease you had, that's it, you're done. If you were blind, that's it. Whatever you had, there was no cure back then. And so, for Jesus to come and do these magnificent things was, let me tell you, an eye-opener. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, what did he do? Stretched out his hand. There it is. And he touched him back. Actually, it was forbidden to touch a leper. A leper was to stand 10 feet back and was to yell to any type of person. He was to say, unclean. But Jesus, like I said, that didn't stop him. He went and he touched the man. What happened? And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, go with me to chapter 3, verse 8. Mark chapter 3. I want you to see something here. There's a pattern here. Mark chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and those of Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. See that? So he told his disciples that the small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to what? To touch him. I just want to touch the hem of his garment. And if I touch him, I'll be healed. That's power. And as many as touched him, they were cleansed or they were healed. Look at chapter 5. Remember Jairus? We preached through this already. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Remember this? And he bade him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come. And what? Come and lay your hands on her. You see, they believe that's how Jesus would always heal. That was his pattern. Lord, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. And right in the midst of this, remember, there was a woman with 12 years of hemorrhage, and she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And guess what? She did. So I want you to understand that all of these stories have to do with the touch of Christ. The touch of Christ. Very important. And I've told you this before, and I'll tell you this again. There were so many ways that Jesus could have shown himself to be God Almighty in a bodily form. So many ways, beloved. He could have destroyed his enemies in one word. He could remove mountains. He could dry up the ocean. He could have done any other type of miracles to show the world that he is Almighty God. But what did he choose? What did he choose? He chose mercy. He chose the avenue of compassion to show God Almighty and his wonderful power through mercy and compassion. Isn't that amazing? Any other avenue, but he chose the avenue of mercy and grace. That really just boggles my mind. And so we learn that Christ touched them. And it says here that Jesus went in, remember, with Jairus' daughter. He goes into, in fact, first of all, he casts everybody out. Remember this? He throws everybody out. They're making this big commotion. And the little daughter, 12-year-old girl, is in this room. He takes the parents, probably puts his arms around them or takes them by the hand, tenderly brings them into the room, takes the little girl by the hand. Once again, this personal touch. And he says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she came alive. Why is it so important that we see this? Because this is a pattern. We see the same thing in Mark chapter 7. This is almost identical to what happened with the blind man. Go with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 32. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. I'm making this a point because this is how Jesus healed. Now, can Jesus heal without touching? Sure, he can. Remember the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman whose daughter was sick, demon possessed. Remember the man, the centurion whose servant was sick. He healed them from a distance. But we learn that when people brought Jesus, when they brought these people to Jesus, he would personally touch them. His bedside manner was excellent. Let me tell you. Brandon would be proud of him. So we see that he was so compassionate. It's just amazing. You have all this power and all this majesty. And here he's such a... His humility and his humanity comes out here. Merciful God that he is. 7 verse 32 says, and they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they had begged him, there it is again, to put his hand on him. And he took him aside and from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, showing the man physically, I'm going to touch your ears. I'm going to open your ears. He spat and he touched his tongue, saying that he's going to loosen his tongue. Kind of spoke to him in the sign language. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said, Ephrathah, that is, be open. And immediately the ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loose. Now, you don't find this in the other Gospels. Mark gives us a little bit of insight. What did Jesus do? With every single person, it was different. There was another man, John chapter 9. Remember that guy? He spat on the ground and made some clay or made some mud, put it in the man's eyes, and said, okay, go and wash your face at the pool of Siloam. A man who was born blind comes back seeing. God was speaking, beloved. And the same way here, as Mark gives us this illustration, we see the tenderness and the merciful God that He is. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. The Lord Jesus understands what it means to suffer. He understands these things. And I think that God calls every single one of us to be a man or woman that has compassion. That has compassion. You ever met people, they have no compassion at all? Wow. That's a hard heart. That's a dark heart. But that should not be you. In fact, the Word of God calls us to be imitators of God. Go with me to Ephesians, would you? Ephesians chapter 4. Go with me there. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we have Paul the Apostle writing to a church in Ephesus. And, you know, it's like every church. Churches have issues, they have problems, personality problems, sin problems. What does Paul say to this church in Ephesus? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, verse 25, we'll look there. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. That means deal with your anger issue right away before the sun goes down, it says. Nor give place to the devil, verse 27 of Ephesians 4. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for what? And necessary to build them up. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's talking to the church. You think he's talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. Verse 31. Let all what? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, you know, wanting to hurt somebody. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Here's a hard one. Forgiving one another. How? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if it stopped there, I would already be convicted already. I'm already on the floor convicted, right? But chapter 5, verse 1 is even more piercing. Therefore, he says, be imitators of who? Of God as dear children. Do you think that God just sent His Son into this earth and, you know, Jesus showed us compassion and mercy and gentleness and self-control? And do you think He just gave us, you know, showed us Jesus and we're not to do anything about it? No. He says, I want you, here's your example. My divine, perfect Son. And here, Paul makes it clear, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God. Literally, what that means is mimic Him. Let me ask you something. Who do you imitate? Who do you imitate? Sometimes, we might imitate our mother or our father, and as much as we don't want to, we do that, right? There was a time, I can embarrass my sister sometimes. There was one time we were sitting around the kitchen table, my sister and my mom, and you know, my dad was a hard guy sometimes. I mean, I love my dad, he was my best friend, but my dad had certain things that we, you know, he was a little harsh. And I remember we were talking, my mom and my sister, and we said, yeah, Dad was pretty harsh on this. And then my sister Debbie turns to me and says, you're just like him. Let me tell you, she could have hit me with a Mack truck when she said it. I was on the floor. I thought, that was the meanest thing you've ever said to me. But you know, it's true. Sometimes we have to unlearn things, don't we? We need to imitate Christ. Is it easy? No. You know what that means? If we're going to imitate Christ, you know what happens to self? Self gets crucified. Self dies. And that's what happens. So who do you imitate? Do you imitate your father or your mother? Oh, I know, you must hate that one. No way! Let me tell you, if you spend enough time, sometimes that mommy or daddy comes up a little bit. May God help us, right? We want to be like the Lord. We want to make sure that we take the high road. We want to make sure we swallow our pride. The book of Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And that mind is to be other-minded. Put other people first. That's not easy to do. Because, you know, we're brought up. Hey, this is my priority. Me, myself, and I. Those are my three priorities. Really? That's not what a Christian is to live like. We live to honor God. There's that old song we used to sing to children. Jesus and others and then you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for E is first place, O is for others, you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself third and spell joy. You want to be a Christian that's obedient? Jesus comes first, others, and then yourself. And I know you're looking at me like I'm crazy, but that's the Christian life. Jesus and then others. When we serve others, we're serving the Lord as well. Is it easy? No way. Do we need God to help us? Yes, we do. It's supernatural. Go back with me in Mark chapter 8. We see the pattern of the Lord. He touched them. He touched them. And He did it in a custom way, you know. Everybody was different. Every situation was different. And He took this man, took him by the hand, led him out of the town. And He touches him. And we see a progression. Look at verses 23, the second part of 23 to 25. And I thought this was pretty fascinating. He said He took the blind man by the hand. Remember this? He led him out of the town. So they went a little distance. His disciples probably following right behind Him. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. I thought that was pretty interesting. You know, Mark is a type of recorder that always said, immediately this happened. Immediately, immediately, immediately. But here he doesn't say that. For some reason, there's a progression here. Do I have the answer to that? No, when I get to heaven and see Jesus, I'll tell you what happened. Doesn't tell us why. We can only speculate. Spit in his eyes. Put his hands on him. Says, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see men like trees. What does that mean? Everything's out of focus. This man probably had seen before, but he got some type of disease. He knows what trees look like. At least it seems like it. And in fact, uses the definite article. I see the men, probably talking about the disciples, they're walking around like trees. Verse 25, and then he put his hands on his eyes again. And he made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw everyone clearly. What's the reason for that? Well, there are a couple of reasons that the commentators give possibilities, but it's all speculative. We don't know. I could say possibly he was working with the man's faith, bring him to faith. Maybe the man thought that Jesus couldn't heal him, but as soon as he saw a little bit of light, he's like, yeah, I want it. I know you can heal me. We don't know. We have no idea. We can only speculate, why did he do this twice? It wasn't a matter of Jesus' power. I think it was just him working possibly with the man's faith. Remember in John chapter 9, go with me there. We'd mentioned this guy who was born blind. John chapter 9. That's a little different than someone who becomes blind later on. We learn here that in this progression, remember this blind man, he started off in darkness. Then he got a little bit of light. Then he got some clarity. Isn't that interesting, the progression there? That almost talks about our life, doesn't it? We all started off in our dead in our trespasses and sin. We were in darkness. And then someone shared the gospel with us. Someone shared light with us. And then when we came to Christ, we saw things clearly. Really interesting. I think it kind of parallels that. Look at John chapter 9, verse 30. Well, first of all, let's look at the first verse here. John chapter 9, we see here, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. That's a real challenge. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the Jewish theology back then is, if you got a disease, if you became a leper, if you became blind, then you know God was cursing you. And so, basically, a lot of these guys were not allowed in the synagogue. And they're ostracized. So for Jesus to go and to touch these people who are diseased and sick or demon-possessed, he was going to the untouchables. That was something totally different. And that's what he was doing. And so they thought, well, you know, here's this man. He must have been cursed. His parents must have done really a doozy for him to be born blind. Well, what does Jesus say? He says, neither he or his parents sinned. You know, of course, we're talking about specific sin that caused him to go blind. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus says, I have a plan for him. That's why he's this way. Jesus' plan was to heal him. Go with me to John, verse 30. Remember this? We learned that a lot of people were not convinced that this was a blind man because they'd seen him blind for so many years. And they brought the Sanhedrin to him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and the elders. And they tell this man, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know who he is. Because nobody knew who healed him. Even the blind man wasn't sure. He says, yet he opened my eyes. Now look at verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And we learned that they cast this man out of the synagogue. Remember that? They said, you're trying to teach us? Get out of here. Remember that? The man said in John chapter, in the same chapter, he said, I can only tell you this. They asked him, well, who is this guy? Who do you think he is? And he thought, well, maybe he was a prophet. He says, I only could tell you this. I was blind, but now I can see. That's all I can tell you. And that's the way it is in the Christian life, isn't it? I can only tell you this. I was a man that was lost. I was a man that was a sinful man. And I was on my way to hell. And someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. That God sent His Son, Jesus, into this world to save sinners. And because Jesus died on the cross and was buried and resurrected, I can have forgiveness of sin. I can have eternal life. See, I was lost, but now I have been found. I was blind, now I see. I understand what life is all about now. Life is not all about me. Life is not all about pleasing me. Life is all about honoring God and having a relationship with the living God. That's what life is all about. I was blind, but now I see. That's what happened with this blind man. He was blind. He says, all I can tell you is that I was blind, and now I see. Let me ask you something. Has God opened your eyes? Were you blind at one time? The Word of God says that a man who doesn't know Christ is dead in their trespasses and sin. The Bible says that those who do not know Christ, they're called the lost or the unsaved. These other churches say they're unchurched. No, they're unsaved. They need the Lord. Let me tell you something. You are either a citizen of darkness or the kingdom of darkness, or you are a citizen of the kingdom of light. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm neither one. Yes, you are. It's like J. Vernon McGee says, you're either a saint or an ain't. Right? So you either are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness or a citizen of the kingdom of light. Well, how do I go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? What's the answer? Who's the answer? Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer. That's where I go from one kingdom to the other. It's so important that we understand this. We read this section, we read about a blind man, and it's not a big deal. Jesus healed a lot of blind men. No, very important. We should never take in a very cavalier way the miracles of Christ, because let me tell you something. This was a very profound act, especially in this day and age. And we need to appreciate what Christ has done. But this man was blind. He went to a little bit of light and to complete clarity. It kind of describes the disciples a little bit, right? They were kind of ignorant, remember that? They were still kind of doubting, still having some problems until the Lord made things clear to them. It's kind of fascinating. But let me just tell you something. Even in this place, there might be some folks here that heard the gospel maybe 100 times. You ever seen those folks? They've heard the gospel maybe 1,000 times. But they've never repented of their sin. They've never surrendered their life to Christ. Beloved, knowledge doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But the Lord calls us to respond to the light. I had a cousin, and I remember witnessing to him. He said, Daniel, I know all that stuff. I grew up with that stuff. He even quoted John 3:16 to me. He said, you don't have to preach to me. I don't need that stuff. The man had all this knowledge, but he never surrendered his life to Christ. He died in his sin, by the way. He died in his sin. Let me tell you, folks, I just want to be really honest with you. If you think that God is going to accept you without repenting of your sin, you're wrong. You're wrong. You have a very low view of God. God is holy and righteous and just. And He calls us to repent. And you think God's going to wink at your sin? My dear friend, you just do not understand the holiness of God. I mean, think about this. God allowed His only Son, Christ Jesus, to die a torturous, horrible death, slow death on the cross, for the sins of sinners. So what? They can continue to enjoy their sin? It's ridiculous. And I want you to understand this. God calls us to repent. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And to say, I'm saved and I have my ticket to heaven, I can continue in my sin. Let me tell you, you are deceived. You need to repent. And understand that God is a holy God. He's going to judge. He's going to judge us. And because of his love, he sent Christ into this world to deliver us, to rescue us, to save us. Don't take your sin lightly. Christ died for you. He was our sin offering. And what does God call us to do? He calls every man to repent, to turn, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, who died and the third day rose again. I tell you, my cousin died in his sin. He knew the gospel. He knew John 3:16. He knew Jesus died, but he never repented, never surrendered his life to Christ. Don't be that way. Don't be that person that just has head knowledge. Don't be religious, my dear friend. Surrender your life to Christ. Repent of your sin. And put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Please understand. Let's wrap this up. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. We see that there was a pattern of Jesus. He touched the people. He touched them personally. We see the progression as this guy went from darkness to some light and finally to clarity and understanding. Now look at verse 26. In verse 26, after Jesus heals the man, remember this? It says that he sent him away in Mark chapter 8, verse 26, to his house, saying, neither go into where? Neither go into town, nor tell anyone in the town. It's like, well, why is that? Because Bethsaida has had enough light. There were three towns that Jesus spent a lot of time in. One was his own town, Capernaum. Another one was Chorazin, if I'm pronouncing that right, or Chorazin. And the other is Bethsaida. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11, would you? Matthew chapter 11. Jesus healed this blind man outside of Bethsaida. He commanded him not to go back into town, being the very last miracle. Really, this was like the capstone of his miracles there in Galilee. And he tells this man not to go back to Bethsaida because they already had plenty of signs. And guess what? They didn't repent. Matthew 11, verse 20. Listen to what it says. Then he began to rebuke, what? The cities, right? Bethsaida, by the way, was named after Caesar Augustus' daughter. It was actually Bethsaida Julius. Or Julia. It says he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Remember that? And listen to the cities. Woe to you, Chorazin, if I'm even pronouncing that right. Woe to you, what? There it is. House of fish. Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and the day of judgment than for you. Pretty sad commentary. Why didn't he send the man back in there? Because he was done. He was now exiting Galilee. He says, no, don't go back into that city. They don't need another testament. They don't need to see another miracle. They have already rejected my miracles. They don't need any more light. In fact, let me tell you, the more light you have, the more you're accountable to. The greater the judgment. Look at verse 23 in the same passage. And you, Capernaum, where Jesus was literally living there with Peter, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Sodom would have repented. They saw the signs that you have seen. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment and for you. What is Jesus saying? There are degrees of judgment. Do you realize that? There are degrees of judgment. And you need to understand that. Too much is given, much is required. And the more you know, that's why with my cousin I cringe, because he knew the gospel.
Repent.
He knew that Christ died for him on the cross, was buried and resurrected, that Jesus Christ is God's only Son. And he rejected him. He had all that light. Still rejected him. And so we see that Jesus tells that man, don't even go in there. Don't even bother going into Bethsaida. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. We see there are degrees of punishment. In Luke chapter 12, he's talking about giving us a parable of faithful servants. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus is telling them in verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Christ is coming back. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? Jesus said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, who his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. In other words, Christ is calling us to be faithful. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. And what will he do to him? He will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with what? Many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with what? With few. You see, there are degrees of punishment. There are degrees of punishment. When Sandra was the older one, she knew better. And Daniel was a baby. He didn't know as much. But guess who got more severely disciplined? The one that knew better. And so we see that here. In fact, when Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have the power to release you? Jesus says, you would have no authority unless it's been given to you from above. He who delivered me to you, he said, has the greater sin. Wow. There are degrees of sin? There are degrees of punishment? Yes, there are. Praise God for Jesus who took our punishment on the cross. Praise God for that. The man was not to go and to announce his healing, since Bethsaida had seen so many miracles. The town folks would not repent. And so Jesus says, no more life for them. You know, you hear this story, right? What about those people on Timbuktu, on some island? They never heard about Jesus. Yeah, but they have light. What's the light? Creation. Man is required to respond to light. And so, you know, it doesn't matter where you are. You still see the seasons, you see creation, and there's got to be a divine designer behind that divine design, isn't it? There is. And so, beloved, we see the touch of Christ. We see his pattern. We see here the progression of this man going from darkness to light to clarity. And finally, we see the prohibition of Jesus telling this man, no more light for Bethsaida. At the same time, his disciples are watching all of this. And Jesus, this is a very sad commentary. He leaves Galilee. And from then on, he began solely to begin to work with his disciples. And you'll find in the next passages that he constantly will be talking about the cross, preparing their hearts, preparing them for the final days and months to come. And it's going to be the final phase. Will it stand for prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, truly he was a man of sorrows, a man with a broken heart. Lord, we know that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So, Father, we just thank you that you open our hearts. We thank you, God, that through Jesus Christ there's forgiveness, there's salvation. Father, we cannot save ourselves. We thank you that you sent us a Savior. And through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is salvation. Lord, if there's one person here who has never repented, I pray that they'll understand they need to repent. Turn away from their sin. And they need to live for the glory of God. Lord, bless us now, we pray. Strengthen us, dear Father. Help us to walk in your Spirit. Help us to remember that Christ was putting others first. This was the mind of Christ. Help us, dear Father. It's not easy to put others first. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask all these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing for our final song.